Let us pray. Gracious God and ever-living Father, we give you thanks for this hour, for this moment of reflection, when we come to hear your word. And we pray, O merciful Father, that you will speak to us in words that are strong and powerful to change lives. We lift up to your throne of grace any who have come this morning to this congregation with burdens in their hearts and in their lives, that you, O merciful Father, will give them hope again, will comfort them again, and will lead all of us into eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Eternal life is the divinely bestowed gift or blessings in God's presence that endure without end. An eternal life relates especially to the quality of life in this age, and to both the quality and duration of life in the age to come. The Bible links eternal life with the person of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In John chapter 17, verse 3, it's a very important passage in this regard. As Jesus Christ prays, he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And here Jesus equates eternal life with a knowledge of God and of the Son. There is no knowledge of God without the Son. For it is through the Son that the Father reveals himself to the elect. So the life-giving knowledge of the Father and the Son is a true personal knowledge, not just an academic awareness. And as the Bible tells us, there will be some on Judgment Day who had claimed to be followers of Christ, but never really had a relationship with him. And to those false professors, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." The Apostle Paul made it his goal to know the Lord. And he linked that knowledge to resurrection from the dead. He said, "I want you to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Our text this morning is a continuation of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus about eternal life. Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, had come to Jesus and he had said, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus was confused. "I am an old man. How can I go into my mother's womb and be born again?" And at the end of that interview with Nicodemus, Nicodemus did not understand how the new birth can happen or how it can gain a person entrance into the presence and eternal presence of God. So Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3, 14 to 15 that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And what Jesus is saying is that the Spirit of God cannot just brush away sin, when he grants the new birth for sin to be dealt with, God's justice must be satisfied. The wicked must be punished and the righteous rewarded with eternal life. And eternal life is fellowship with God. The Son of Man must be lifted up to satisfy God's wrath on behalf of sinners and those who believe in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was quoting from the Old Testament when he spoke of the lifting up of the serpent and compared it to the lifting up of the Son of Man. According to Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9, which Moira read to us this morning, Edom had denied Israel permission to cross its land on their way to Canaan. And God told Moses not to fight them. So Moses turned to the people, southeast. The promised land was northwest, to make a long, difficult journey around the land of Edom. And at this point, the Israelites grew impatient. They had just seen a victory over some Canaanites. Why couldn't they march through Edom and kill any Edomites that opposed them? So they grumbled against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there is no water here. You see, friend, God was liberating them. And instead of thanking God, they were grumbling. They were grumbling and despising God's gracious provision of manna and his taking care of them in the wilderness all these years. So we are told that the Lord responded. He sent fiery serpents among the people as judgment, so that many of them died. And when the death toll increased, the people acknowledged their sin. They came to Moses and asked him to pray for a remedy. And God told Moses to make that bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and everyone in Israel that had been beaten would live if they looked to the serpent. Jesus took that story and applied it to himself, telling Nicodemus, just as those who looked in faith to the serpent in the wilderness were healed, so too will the Son of Man be lifted up, and all those who look to him in faith will have eternal life. And Jesus went on, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All of us, dear friends, are under the curse of death because of our sin. The people in the wilderness were dying because of their sin. They had rebelled against God and his goodness towards them. They had a track record of 40 years of grumbling in spite of God's gracious faithfulness. He had delivered them from Pharaoh's army. He had provided them with water and protection in the barren desert. He had given them food every morning with the manna. But in spite of God's abundant goodness, they grumbled at him about their circumstances. And so God responded with his judgment. Friend, have you ever grumbled against God about your circumstances in a very unfaithful manner? Maybe some very difficult things in your life. Perhaps you are facing overwhelming financial problems. Maybe you are battling with a health problem. Maybe you are lonely and praying for a partner, but there aren't any prospects on the horizon. Or you may be complaining about the partner that you already have. Perhaps There are issues in your personal life, issues with your children or with your parents that weigh down on you every day, and your complaint is against God. God, why are you doing this to me? The list could go on. And instead of trusting God to keep his promises in your life, we are grumbling because we are grumbling people. Friend, it's proper to bring these things to the Lord in prayer. Even like the psalmist, to complain to the Lord in prayer, as long as you are careful to acknowledge his goodness. Give him thanks and submit to his sovereign hand. But if in your complaint you rebel against him and take charge of things yourself, at that point your complaining becomes sin. The story of Nicodemus illustrates that even good people are under the curse of sin and death, because all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Nicodemus thought that his Pharisaic righteousness would get him into the kingdom of God. But Jesus shocked him by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But despite our sin, God is gracious and always provides a remedy for the curse. The snake-bitten people could not do anything to save themselves, and so God had to provide a way for them to be healed, or they would die. When they confessed their sins and asked Moses to intercede for them, God provided this strange remedy. Make a bronze snake, put it on the pole, and whoever looks at it will live. Even so, we are all under condemnation of eternal death because of our sin. No human remedy can help us. But God graciously provided the way of salvation for us. He sent his son to be like the snake, lifted up in the wilderness, and God will heal us if we come to Jesus Christ. So the cross of Christ is sufficient for the salvation of the worst sinner. You don't need to add your good works to what Christ has done. Jesus Christ has paid it all. There's nothing for you to do except to look to him in faith, and he will save you. Friend, maybe you've come to church this morning disappointed with yourself. You think yourself a very notorious sinner. So was Paul the apostle, and so was Matthew the tax collector. And so was the woman at the well. So was the thief on the cross. The Bible is filled with terrible sinners who looked to Jesus and were saved. If you will believe in Jesus, he will give you eternal life. He says, "The one who comes to me, I will never cast away." The cross of Christ is a humbling remedy for sin. First, you have to admit that you are a hopelessly lost sinner. And that's a huge stumbling block for many good people like Nicodemus. Often we say to ourselves, "I'm not like these publicans or prostitutes, am I? Sure, I have my faults, but I am not a bad sinner. I'm a basically good person." It's humbling to realize that you are far more sinful than you ever imagined. It's humbling to admit that you can't do anything to save yourself. And that's what Lent is about. Jesus did it all. All you have to do is trust in him. His salvation is by grace through faith, so that no one can boast. Beloved in Christ, John's gospel is rich with references to eternal life. Nicodemus' questions about Jesus' ministry and teaching led Jesus to speak of it. It is a gift to all those who believe in the Son, but will be withheld from all those who reject him. Jesus Christ also spoke of eternal life during his brief early ministry in Samaria. He assured the woman at the well that if she trusts in him, she will receive a spring of water welling up within her to eternal life. In response to charges of Sabbath breaking in Jerusalem, Jesus urged his listeners to heed his message and trust God, because to do so is to have eternal life. This means escape from eternal condemnation or judgment. In the present, it means crossing over from death to life. And in the hereafter, it means living forever in the presence of God or being condemned to everlasting punishment with Satan and the devil. God wills that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And this will result in resurrection at the last day. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis captures the reality of eternal life in a very beautiful imagery. Lewis says, "It matters more than anything else in the world. The whole dance, or drama, or pattern of these three personal lives is to be played out in each one of us. Each one of us has got to enter that pattern, take his place in that dance. There is no other way to the happiness for which we were made. Good things, as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty, spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. Once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever?" C.S. Lewis goes on. "Once a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die? There is a choice to make. Believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Or not believe in Jesus Christ and be condemned. Maybe we come to church every Sunday, but yet you have never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Eternal life is not coming to church every Sunday. It's being born again and continuously living in the presence of God. It begins with an acknowledgement that we are sinners saved by grace. You have the chance this morning, dear friend, to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And no matter how sinful you have come, he is willing to accept you as you are. Come to Jesus as you are. No matter how sinful you have been, come to Jesus. Do not delay any longer, because you may not have another opportunity to do so. Come to Jesus." Maybe those beautiful words of the Christian hymnologist Charlotte Elliot would help us to come. "Just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you call us, come to me. O Lamb of God, I come." Jesus Christ says you must be born again in order to receive eternal life. Come to Jesus, even in the silence of your heart. and you will have eternal life. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Maybe you come to church every Sunday. And you think that it's all about following Jesus. And you have never made that decision of acknowledging Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. This might be the moment for you to do so. Say it silently in your heart that, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Forgive my sin and accept me in your presence. I want you to be my personal Lord and my Savior. Jesus is waiting for you with outstretched arms to embrace you with his love. Father, we pray for times when we have worshipped you with our lips and not with our hearts. We pray for many times when we have not accepted you as our personal Lord and Savior. Forgive us and accept you as we come. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen.